A joy to be with you once again. If you would, open your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 14. I have in mind to consider some of the good kings of Judah. That's been on my mind recently, and I want to specifically think of King Asa this morning. When we think of the good kings of Judah, depending on how you define that, there are several that as you go along and look at the different kings, how the beginning of their reign, the scripture would refer to them as someone who did right in the sight of the Lord, some of which would even connect them back to David in a real specific way, having followed in the ways of David. Of course, we think of King David as the one that was given great covenant that would lead to the Messiah, the Davidic covenant. And yet, when we think about how in the nation of Israel's history, there was the split kingdom. In the north, there was Israel, around 19 kings, and none of those were specifically mentioned to be good kings. And then 19 or so in the south, and we can count maybe 8 that had recollection or being referred to as a good king or one that did right in the sight of the Lord. And so when you look at those, we find also family connections running through the family of the tribe of Judah in the south. And oftentimes you would have perhaps one king that was evil in the sight of the Lord, one that did not right in the sight of the Lord, and yet he might have a son that was a good king. And so we see that's a neat study just to kind of look at the family connections and to see how that would affect one or another. And we think in our own lives, perhaps, you may come from a home that perhaps your parents were not saved, and the Lord convicted you of your need of a Savior. Or perhaps you had parents that knew the Lord, and they instructed you in the things of the Lord, and yet then the Lord dealt with you in a real way as well, and you come to know Him as Savior. And then you look at your children and your grandchildren. There's no guarantee that they will be a believer just because you know the Lord Jesus, but you pray for them and you teach them the way of the Lord. And so when we think of these various kings of Judah, we see the uniqueness of how it would flow from one reign to another and how they would either follow the Lord or not. Now, when you think about these good kings, another avenue of study is to look at the struggles of the good kings. Just like in our lives, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we still have that sin nature. We still struggle. We still fail before the Lord. We need the Lord's help. We need to be led of the Spirit. We need to follow the Word of God. And so, by application, you look at these kings, and even though they were those that did right in the sight of the Lord, it wasn't completely right. You look at some of their lives, situations, it was very prominent. And those struggles can be actually things that we can learn from. A few suggestions. It could be enumerated this way, which, first of all, by the way, there are 6 that were said to have done right before the Lord in Judah, while their counterpart Israel was there. Sometimes they would be in connection with them, as it said, in affinity together in war. Other times they would be at war with one another. But during this time, there were 6 good kings. But then, after the north was taken away by Assyria, there was yet 2 more good kings in the south. We think there, of course, of Hezekiah and Josiah. So I'm backing all the way up to the beginning and looking at Asa, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. But the suggestion I make among these kings is that Asa had a finishing problem. Jehoshaphat had a compromising problem. Joash had a commitment problem. We see that Amaziah had a heart problem. Uzziah had a pride problem. And Jotham had leadership problem. So as you walk through 2 Chronicles, you see these various good kings. But likened to when you study the Gospels and you study the life of the Lord Jesus, you go back and forth between the 4 Gospels. When you're looking at these kings in 2 Chronicles, of course, you go back to the book of 1 and 2 Kings as well. And there we see a parallel passage to bring more information to the story. But as we think of these, I want to read the early verses of chapter 14. And notice that, well, we're identified before us the good deeds of Asa. And in one sense, there was changes that needed to be made. Because when you look at his father, well, it was kind of a mixed bag. And again, when you see his father's name mentioned there in chapter 13, we see Abijah. But then, as in some of the kings, you see when you compare it to 1 Kings or Chronicles, the name can be spelled slightly different. We see Abijam there in 1 Kings 15. But nonetheless, we see the details match up the same individual. But when you read about Abijam, we see that he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. But yet, when you read in 2 Chronicles 13 about Asa's father, you see him going and addressing Jeroboam in Israel. And we see him acknowledging the Lord. 2 Chronicles 13, we see there in verse 18, thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. So we see kind of a mixed bag sometimes. You look at some of these different kings and you see what was going on, some of the things they said, and yet then you look at some of the things that the scripture says about them. Well, you see, well, the acknowledgement of one that did evil. So when we come to Asa in 14:1, so Abijah slept with his fathers and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. Quietness. That's a good thing. It can be a very good thing. You know, you think back in the days of the judges and how that there was those cycles that went on about how there was no king in Israel. But yet, when the children of Israel would do evil in the sight of the Lord, well, the Lord would allow one of their enemies, like the Moabites or the Philistines or whomever, to take them into captivity and in bondage. And yet, then they would finally realize that they must confess before God. And then in supplication, they would cry out for help. And then the Lord would raise up a judge, or that is a deliverer, a savior. And we think of ones like Gideon and Samson and the like. And so some of those early judges, after their victory, God would give them rest. Sometimes for decades. And so rest can be a good thing. And so we find in these early years of Asa, there was quiet in the land for 10 years. Verse 2, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. And so we see some of his deeds. What would be right before the Lord? What things would be right before the Lord in our lives that perhaps we need to evaluate and that we need to change? Well, notice here in verse 4, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Quietness. But notice this key word there in the middle of verse 4, to seek. And commanded to seek the Lord God of their fathers. Are you seeking the Lord in your days? Are you focused on Him? Now in a moment, I'd like to look at the word seek and see what it says in God's Word, in the New Testament, particularly about seeking Him. But first, let's go through the flow of the story. Actually, chapters 14, 15, and 16 deal with this man, Asa. So we're going to kind of just give a bit of an overview of his life. And so we find in verse 6 and 7 that these fenced cities were built during these years of rest. It's a good thing to be active, even when things around us seem to be going well. We look around us and we see things going well. Perhaps it's easy to get lazy and content. You know, in a way, you can take an analogy to our country, all these years of prosperity. And yet, were we focusing on the Lord during that time? And now look around us and there's turmoil and there's disagreement and there's all kinds of things and uncertainty. You can think in terms of whether it's just practical things. Are we being a good steward? I think back in the book of Genesis when Joseph had those dreams and he said, you know, there's going to be 7 years of plenty and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. What do you do during the 7 years of plenty? Just kind of rest on your laurels and be lazy. No, we're to be good stewards of what we do and prepare for the things that might be difficult later. And so when we liken that to spiritual things, may we be constantly diligent in our relationship with the Lord and not getting just kind of in going through the motions. All things seem so well. And then we kind of relax and we just kind of go through the motions. But we need to constantly evaluate where we are before the Lord and in our fellowship personally with Him. Are we fellowshipping with Him and spending time with Him in prayer and in His Word and with the Lord's people? So we see there was these 10 years of quiet. But yet, picking up in verse 8, and Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears and so on. It talks about what he had to his avail. And yet, 580,000 man army. But there was a bigger army. The Ethiopians. We see a million man army. In verse 9, it speaks of what all they had. And here they are coming upon him. Verse 10, then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah. And so we find 10 years of quiet. That's in the past. Here we find the armies of Ethiopia coming upon him. And so we think about what is the response of Asa. Asa then in verse 11, we see that he's going to seek the Lord. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So we find him seeking the Lord for help. Again, perhaps you think back in some of the judges and you see when they finally got to the point of seeking the Lord. But here's a king. And if you fast forward and look at a king like Hezekiah, you might remember how when Sennacherib was threatening the Assyrians coming along and saying, you know, don't even trust in your God. It's hopeless. We're going to take you down just like everyone else has fallen to us. But what did Hezekiah do? Hezekiah took those letters that came from the enemy and he just, as it said, spread them out. He went to the house of the Lord. He went to the prophet Isaiah. He went to the Lord in prayer and he just laid it out. Are there times in your life when you just feel like you just have to lay it all out before the Lord and say, Lord, you know everything, but this is what I've got. This is where I'm at. And I can't do this myself. I can't have victory in my own flesh, my own strength. Asa would seek God for help, as other examples like Hezekiah. So we notice here at the end of chapter 14, what happens? Well, Jehovah would smite the enemy. Verse 12, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gera. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. So we find victory at the hand of the Lord. So we go to chapter 15, and we notice here there's a prophecy that will come by this Azariah. This one would come and speak forth, and within this prophecy, notice some of these early verses. We're going to see again the thought of seeking. Seeking, and we think about in our lives perhaps, ask ourselves, are we seeking the Lord? Are we following him wholeheartedly? Verse 2, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel had been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. But be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So here we find Israel being told, if you seek him, he will be found of you. So let's think in the context of the New Testament. What are we told concerning seeking? Let's go to, first of all, and think in the terms of the gospel. Turn with me, please, for a moment to Luke chapter 19. Let's think in terms of the need of Christ and how the Lord is seeking us. In chapter 19 of Luke, we read about this one, Zacchaeus. As we see him, he was chief among the publicans and was rich. And yet, as we think of this familiar story, Jesus calls him. In verse 7, we see, and when they saw him, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man, notice here, is come to seek and to save that which is lost. We see the Son of Man seeking those that are lost. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Think with me as well as what it says in the great gospel treaty of the book of Romans, Romans 3. The Lord desires that we come unto him. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance, Peter tells us. But here in Romans, notice here in chapter 3. Now, when you look through Romans, the great gospel treaty, we see these early chapters are dealing with condemnation, how they were all guilty sinners before a holy, righteous God. And so we see whether Jew or Gentile, we are lost and in need. And in chapter 3, in verse 10, verse 9 concludes that all are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of their way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, which their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then it goes on to tell us that we are all guilty, and that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None have seeked after God. You see, we are lost and undone and sinners. But the Lord is seeking the lost. And by the Spirit of God convicting us, and by the Word of God showing us our need, we can be saved. But what about those of us that know the Lord Jesus? What does he tell us then in connection with seeking? Turn for a moment back. I'll just remind you. Let's please turn to John 4. But as you're on your way there, I'll just remind you of this familiar verse that, again, by application here in the Sermon on the Mount, it tells us this: But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. So as we're told as believers, we think in terms of this. We are told to seek him. Seek him first. Seek the things of the righteousness of God. I ask you to turn to John chapter 4, because here we see what honors the Lord. We see what the Lord desires. The woman at the well, you might recall. In this story, we see how the Lord confronts this one that with her long history of sin, he knows everything about her. And in their dialogue, we notice here in John 4, and we pick up there at verse 21, Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Notice here, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the Father is seeking ones to worship him. To worship him. As we follow him and we love him, we adore him. The Lord is seeking those to worship him. And one more in Colossians chapter 3. This great epistle that speaks about the preeminence of Christ. And in this we find in chapter 3 very practical applications to that truth of Christ being preeminent, being the risen head of the church. Here we're told to seek after him, to follow that one who is the risen head of the church. Colossians 3:1 says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Here we see things concerning our position in Christ and things concerning practical application that we're exhorted to seek him. Set our affections on things above. So with that little word study, let's go back to our text of 2 Chronicles. We're thinking about Asa. And we're thinking about one of the good kings. And here we find this one that came before King Asa, and we see here this prophecy that is given. And so as this prophecy is given in chapter 15, then Asa responds, and we see the people will sacrifice there in verses 8 to 11. And then we find there's a covenant before acknowledged beginning there at verse 12. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 12. And they entered into a covenant to do what? To seek the Lord God of their fathers, with all their heart, with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And so, again, in times when you see in the Old Testament economy, very stern warnings and situations, results, and thank the Lord for the age of grace that we live in on this side of the cross. The Lord exhorts us to follow him and to be in fellowship with him. And yet there's a result for sin. The Bible talks about we reap what we sow. And yet instead of this, you know, you'll be put to death, we see how that the Lord exhorts us. Yes, he disciplines his own, but the love of God constrains us. The love of Christ constrains us, compels us to follow him if you know him. And we're exhorted to seek him. But yet here, we see in this covenant, this very clear admonition given to them. And yet, we see at the end of the chapter, we look at Asa's faithfulness. Notice here that in verses 16 to 19 that, well, we find that there's this one, well, it's actually in his family, Asa's mother. He removes her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. Now, sometimes it's hard to take a stand with sin when it's a family member, isn't it? You know, they know us as well as anyone, and you know, it's like, well, you know, you're not perfect. Why are you telling me to hold the line on this? You know, maybe that's the response. But yet, before the Lord, you know, we need to have a good testimony, not just those without, but those within our own family. And we can encourage one another to do that which is honoring to the Lord. So in the case of Asa, he took a stand in this. But yet, remember from the beginning, we were talking about the good kings and how they all had a struggle. At least in the text of what is said about them, we can find something they struggled with. So we find in this last chapter about Asa, chapter 16. We now find out that, well, there's ongoing war with Israel. Chapter 16, verse 1, we see this. And we find, beginning there in verse 2 to 4, that Asa makes league with the king of Syria. Notice in verse 2, then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And so we find here things taken from the house of God that had value to them. And really, there's a pattern here. You can go through the Kings and the Chronicles, and there's several. I've counted like 10 or more examples of things that were either given away or taken from the house of God, often in connection with the various kings. And we see how some things were acknowledged in Ezra that were brought back when there was that time of rebuilding, when they rebuilt the temple and they rebuilt the walls and such later in Nehemiah. But we see how the Lord in his mercy, these things, some of which were brought back. But here, just one of those examples of a sense of compromising, you might say. In verse 5 and 6, we see that Israel stops building, as you compare that back to earlier verses. And then we notice there in verses 7 to 10, there's a prophecy brought before Asa, a prophecy by a seer. But how does Asa respond this time? Verse 7. In that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lumbans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time, and so on. It tells us that Asa, verse 12, in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And then we see the death of Asa, a man that's spoken of well as doing things right before the Lord. Yet in these latter times of his life, he didn't finish well. Perhaps we can go away today with that admonition, that challenge to our own hearts, that if we're pressing on and serving the Lord God, that we seek to follow him wholeheartedly all the way to the Lord takes us on. That we might finish well. May this be the case for us individually and in our homes and in the assembly, that we finish well with the help of God. As this seer that, you know, Asa didn't like it too well, he threw him in prison house, but he gave him things to really consider. Remember that million man army of Ethiopia? How you trusted the Lord and he brought you through. But now, not so much. Will we finish well? Let's look to the Lord in prayer.